Shall we read together, please, in John's Gospel, chapter 3. John chapter 3, please, reading from verse 1. Very familiar words. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There are two other scriptures, please, I want to read. One's back in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, please, and chapter 36. Ezekiel 36, please, and verse 25. Verse 24 for the connection. I will take you from the nations and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you that ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Now turn, please, to the little epistle of Paul to Titus. Titus, please. And chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, please. And verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration. With all due respects to Mr. Newbery, please don't translate that liver of regeneration. It's not the correct word. Then in verse number 5, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. I have a grand portion tonight for the gospel, and I love to preach the gospel from John chapter 3. You won't mind tonight if I do just that. We have often admired, have we not, the curiosity of Nicodemus that wanted to know more of the one who was demonstrating such power. Haven't we admired his courage as he made his way through the dark streets of Jerusalem? And don't criticize him, please. That was a very sensible time to come. in the quiet of the eventide. Then, of course, we have noted the conviction with which we come. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. And then, of course, haven't we shared the consternation when, without preamble or preparation or preliminary, the Lord simply put to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We have, I trust, shared his shock. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, of course, would have reasoned for hours about the prophecies of the kingdom. Of course he would. He could have given you chapter and verse. He had certainly heard the preaching of the kingdom in John the Baptist, and he could have quoted it. And again, of course, assuredly he had heard and seen the power of the king demonstrated in the miracle. But the thing that shocked him and sobered him and startled him was this: "Nicodemus, you're not in the kingdom. You're not in the kingdom." Didn't he expect to be in it? Of course he did. He could have pointed to a physical mark on his body and said, "Isn't that the entitlement to the kingdom? By birth. And of course my behavior has been totally and always correct, of course. Yes, indeed. And of course I'm an adherent of the religion that was given from God himself." Shock. Nicodemus, with every plus that you've got, you're not in the kingdom. Now I must pause there, else I'll get carried away. But just a moment now. In that situation, we're going to learn lessons. Three lessons, I trust, that very quickly I'm going to write upon your heart. I'm going to write upon your heart the necessity of the new birth. Then we're going to deal with the nature of the new birth. Then we're going to deal with the night of the new birth. Very simple. Now let's take the first one. The necessity of the new birth. Now I'm going to go back a little bit, and you'll bear with me when I take you for a few minutes into a little psychology, in scriptural psychology, in connection with the new birth. In order to bring home, first, the constitution of man, and then out of that to show you the condition of man that required the new birth to enter or to see the kingdom where God ruled. Now, what about his constitution? You recognize with me that man has got two parts to his being. Oh, you say, now just a moment. Two parts. Yes, two parts. The first part is material. That's this physical body. That's part number one. Now, part number two is the immaterial. Oh, you said but. Now just hold on before you but. The immaterial part in Scripture is divided into two. There's the spirit, and there's the mind. Now, these together are called the soul. So his two parts, body, physical, soul, immaterial, and the soul is divided into a spirit part and a mind. Now, the mind, for a moment, is made up, in terms of Scripture, of three parts. There's the intelligence, that's part number one. For God expected man to know him. There's secondly, there is the emotion, because God made man to love him. And the third part is the will, the volition,
Because God meant man to serve him, to know him, to love him, and to serve him. Now that was grand. And in Eden, as man left the hand of God, in touch with God, the fellowship, communion of the Spirit, it meant that man was a magnificent being with the capability, the ability, the capacity to know God and to love God and to serve God as God meant him. But man was on probation. Do you know what happened? Sin came in, and the result, the spirit link was broken. That majestic entity became a majestic wreck. Why? Because with the spirit link broken, man hadn't the capacity to retain God in his knowledge. And his foolish heart was darkened, is Romans 1. Darkness set in the mind. That's why man bowed to idol. Then the emotion, that emotion that was expected to be directed Godward, was occupied with that idolatry, and the emotion was deadened, so he couldn't love God. And then the will, the volition, that will that God meant to be used in his service, it was now subservient to someone and something else. And man did his own will, the will of the flesh and the will of Satan. And man becomes a total wreck. Intelligence darkened, emotion deadened, the will degraded. So man is a total wreck. Now you can see what the scriptures mean when it says, dead in trespasses and in sins, under the control now, not of a spirit in touch with God, but under the control of the physical, so that the whole personality and the whole character is a total wreck. And man before God is dead in trespasses and in sins. The absolute necessity. What's it mean? It means that if that man is to fulfill God's purpose, fit into the plan of God, ye occupy the place with God eternally in his kingdom, there has to be a work done within him, with the result that he must be born again. I would wait now. Again, take Nicodemus's point. You mean I've got to go back into the womb and come through the cycle of nature again? No, said the Lord Jesus, that's no good. That won't do. You'll still be the same old Nicodemus, the same old sixpence. You'll not be a bit changed. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, because the flesh can only produce flesh and it can't produce anything else. Now, what does the word again mean? You might say, it means anew, and you would be perfectly correct. You must be born anew. A lot of people have picked up that word, especially in religious circles, and they talk about being born again, but they don't mean it in the scriptural sense. It's a cliche for starting a new life, starting it over again. That's not John 3, because the word is this: ye must be born from above. It's the word of verse 31. He that is from above. That's where Christ came. You see, it's not only renewed life or life again. It's life of a different kind. It's the life of God that's brought in to the whole personality by God himself. That's what it means. Nicodemus, ye must be born again. brethren and sisters before God, let us see the absolute necessity of that new birth, that no church or creed or ceremony can bring life to a dead soul. This is the very work of God. That must. You know, we preach it in the gospel maybe with a wrong emphasis. As if there was something that the individual had to pay attention to. Out in the Far East when I was there many years ago, there used to be certain restaurants at night. And you would come to the door and there would be a notice on it. Gentlemen must, and it would be underlined, wear dinner jackets. Gentlemen must wear dinner jackets. That was a must, wasn't it? But if you talked very nicely to the waiter, he would likely slip you in at the back. And the fact that you hadn't got on a dinner jacket wouldn't in the slightest interfere with your enjoyment of the dinner. That's a must. That's an arbitrary requirement. But that's not the must of John 3. Now here's another must. If some of you have booked your seat on the space shuttle, I don't know. But if you tell me after this meeting that you have, I'll have something to say to you. If you go in that space shuttle, you must wear a space suit. You must wear it. That's not arbitrary. That's essential. Because you can't live there without it. Now that's the must of John 3. There's that in the presence of God. And the soul cannot be there without that. That's the life of God that's brought into the soul by the work of God, and it's His work alone. You say it's His work? You mean man has no part in it? Nicodemus, you can't bring it about. That's the very point of the passage. Put John 1 in here. Being born, and what does it say there? It's being born not of blood, doesn't run in the bloodstream, nor of the will of the flesh. Man cannot bring it about. The individual can't bring it about. Nor of the will of man. Other men can't bring it about by putting you under ceremonies or anything of that kind. But of God. It's the will of God. 1 Peter 1:23 confirms it. If you have that flesh light, that which is born of the flesh, then of course you're marked for mortality. But being born again, not of corruptible seed. The corruptible seed is the flesh seed. But of incorruptible. By the word of God that brings life into the soul. And it's a life, the very life of God. That's what it means. The absolute necessity of the new birth. And please, brethren, don't get any dispensational nonsense into this. That this belonged to Nicodemus alone. Here was a representative man with all that race and religion and respectability could give him, and the Lord said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Of course it looks on to millennial conditions and eternal conditions, but it's far wider than that. It's that which we need to take to every soul. That life that they need that comes from God. But now, the nature of the new birth. I hope we have learned enough already to indicate the explanation of the passage. Well, we have noticed already, please, that the agent is the word from 1 Peter. And the source from this passage is, of course, the Spirit of God. There's pre-conversion conviction wherewith the Spirit of God operates in the life and brings the word to bear upon the heart. That brings conviction of sin and conviction of need. That's preliminary. But that's not of itself regeneration. What is regeneration? Here's what we have in John chapter 3, where it said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. And somebody says, oh yes, I'll get in here. The water, literal, isn't it? Doesn't that mean John's baptism? Maybe the baptism of the Lord corresponds to that, and I have a few drops of water put on me. That's not even in the passage, but they bring that in. Or don't I need to be baptized? Is it literal? Brethren, I submit to your heart, it can't be literal in that sense. For the simple explanation is that not water then nor water now has ever saved a soul. Not Jewish rites, but Jesus' stripes. It makes the wounded whole. I submit that makes it impossible. But you say in the context, is the Lord not bringing home to Nicodemus that the water stands for repentance? You mean you want to make it symbolic? Well, then you'll have to make the second one symbolic. And you'll have to make the Spirit symbolic of something. I submit, if it can't be literal, and it's not symbolic, there's only one other explanation, and that is that it's illustrative. And I have support for that. If you come to the word and, the conjunction, there's quite a number of grammatical examples that indicate that in certain circumstances the and should be translated even. The water, even the Spirit. And what am I learning? That here are figures illustrative of the work of the Spirit of God. There are two. One's water, and the other is wind. Breath, Spirit, that's the picture. Now where do I get these two together? I get them away back in Ezekiel 36. I get water, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and the illustrative, and then I will put a new spirit within you. Water and spirit are brought together in that passage. Of course you say it's national, and it looks on to Israel's recovery. Of course it does. Because what will be necessary then will of course be essential, but it's just as essential now. It's the same God, and it's the same life, and it's the same kingdom. So, here we have got water and spirit together. Where do we get it in the New Testament? We get it in Titus chapter 3. The washing of regeneration. What's it mean? When regeneration takes place, then there's a shedding. There's that total cleansing. That means that all that is stained and spoiled is now dealt with. And into the personality comes the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration, linked with water, the renewing, the same action described from the second angle, the Spirit of God, and here it is. It's the nature of that new birth. That means that by conviction of the word, I'm brought to Christ. We'll see what that means just in a moment. And at that juncture, as before the cross of Calvary I stand, there's that which happens by the operation of the Spirit that is illustrated in water and wind, and the Spirit of God comes in to take his residence. We have heard that tonight, within the personality, within that spirit link, that thus means the man, the woman, is regenerated, is the Holy Spirit renewal. There's that within that makes them different. You'll see now why we always emphasize that after a true conversion, a person can't think as they used to think. They can't love as they used to love. They can't do as they used to do. Because now, by the indwelling Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2 says, we have the mind of Christ. There's that within that reaches out after the appetites, after the ambitions, after the actions of Christ. And if we have tonight a soul in this building, you professed salvation and there's no change in your life, get rid of that empty thing before it dooms you forever and get to Christ. Get to the Savior, that there might be a renewal done within that heart of yours, that the Holy Spirit of God, taking up residence, will change things in your life. That's the nature of the new birth. The necessity of the new birth. The nature, total cleansing from one aspect, the water. Total changing from the second aspect, the wind. Here's what God does. That, of course, means certain things. It means as the Spirit of God has taken up residence within, the soul can never be lost. That's eternal security. That's Ephesians chapter 2. By grace have ye been saved. It goes back to the formation of an unbreakable link. And the Spirit of God, having taken up residence, linked forever with the man upon the throne. But the second tense is this. 1 Corinthians 1, those that are being saved. The first has to do with the Spirit. The second has to do with the soul. Because within that personality, the Spirit needs control of my thinking, of my loving, of my doing. That's the impact of the filling. Filling is not to fill up as a glass. Filling is to allow the Spirit of God the control. That's the word that Luke used in Acts. But it's the word that he used in his gospel for filled with fear, filled with amazement, filled with wonder. Actions were dictated by a control within, and the believer in his thinking, controlled. In his loving, controlled. In his doing, controlled by the Spirit of God. That's the tense of the salvation of the soul as we move through. And of course the last element, that will be when Jesus comes. That will be when he steps into yonder air. We rise to meet him. The last element, the body change. That's Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20, when he comes from yonder sky, the one who will change the body of our humiliation to be made like the body of his glory. It will soon be here, brethren and sisters. He's coming, and he's coming very soon. But then, I mustn't stop without this. The night of the new birth. Oh, somebody says now, we get this in the gospel very often. What you've said, all right, I accept it. I need it. I've grasped the nature of it. But now, if it's new birth, sure I can't do anything about it. Sure I couldn't do anything about my first birth, my natural birth. Sure I can't do anything then about my second birth. That's reasoning from a false analogy. Because the Lord Jesus deals with that very point. He points out this. He's given Nicodemus information. He's given him explanation. But you know, he's a good teacher. And he gives him an illustration. He says, Nicodemus, I want you to think of a time when death was abroad. There was sin. It brought it into the camp of Israel. And the sentence was upon it. The snakes were there. And men were dying. It's a scene of ruin. But wait. There is a remedy. It looks very strange. It's a serpent. A serpent. But it's different. This one hasn't got any sting. This one's different. It looks like it. But it's different. God in the light, sending his own son in the likeness. What a glorious word that is. In the likeness of sinful flesh. And of course, there was no sin about his flesh, totally and absolutely holy. But looked at from the outside, men would have said, just a man. But he was more, much more. God manifest in flesh. He moved. Where? To Calvary. Uplifted. Seems a strange procedure in the camp of Israel, doesn't it? Strange material. Strange method. A strange message. Look and live. Do you know, you brethren will be picking it up on the gospel, won't you? And you'll be picturing those men and women trying every remedy and every resource until they come to the end of themselves. And then the message will dawn upon them. It said, look and live. Ruin. Remedy. But listen. Responsibility. Responsibility. This is where the responsibility comes home. Because that message required that act of response to the message given. The Lord Jesus brings it into focus. And he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now here's the message. That whosoever, a poor sinner tonight in a meeting, and you need new life. To whosoever, all the simplicity of it, believeth, all the scope of it, believeth, the simplicity of it, in him, there's the Savior. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, there's the security of it, but have everlasting life. Wasn't that the subject? Isn't that where you came in, Nicodemus? You needed life. You must be born again. Here's where the life is imparted. Brethren, sisters, let me stop here tonight. If God spares me till till August the 5th this year, it'll be 40 years since a boy in a little bedroom in the town of Lurgan, with broken heart, bowed knee, tear-stained Bible, threw that Bible down on the bed, said, I'm lost, never going to be in heaven. I'd sought, I'd prayed, I'd tried, I had done everything humanly possible that one could do to try to get God's salvation. I come to the end of the rope. And the first honest thing I said that night was this, I'm lost. Not the kind of people Jesus came to say. And you say, now, what happened? Do you hear a voice or see a light? Neither of those things save anybody. What happened? In simplicity, one little word. Christ died for me. He took my place. He died in my stead. He accepted the death that was mine. And because he died, I pardon. I have peace. Never had before. And I have a place in heaven. Life. Let me ask each one tonight. You got life? Where did you get it? You go back to the night? When with bowed heart you came to Calvary's cross, put in your claim, and found life eternal in Christ. You must be born again. The necessity of it, the nature of it, but there's a gladness about the night of it. And you know, we likely have an argument about this, but I am quite satisfied that Nicodemus took it in under the star. He could tell others of the night he came to Jesus. May God bless his word.
Yeah.